Good morning. I'm Bob. I'm one of the pastors here. I get the chance to open the Word this morning. It's good to have you. We are in a series, a three-week series that's part of the This Is Us bigger series. And today it's titled A Jealous God. Who loves that title? Only Chris. Only Chris. Yeah. It's really good to have you here. Here's what you need to know. Last week, this week, and next week are one sermon. And if you go to gcalliance.org, the PowerPoints and the, like, there's, I think, 10 years plus of sermons there. We should go through and cull a whole bunch of them out. But that's all there. And so if you miss or you weren't there last week or you need to catch up, I'm going to give you a really brief spin up. We're going to talk today, and then we're really going to do the application of the so what next week. And so you need to kind of get this in your head. Now, this has been a challenging series for me to prepare for because we end up walking into some pretty touchy areas. And we're going to talk about some practical things that people tend to build fences around and in the past have been hurt by teaching on, or there's been a little bit of theological misunderstanding. And so I want you to hear my heart as we come into the series first. I don't want something from you. I want to bring you to Jesus. I take very seriously that one day the Word says I stand before God and I'll have to give an account for how I handled His Word. And it warns me about avoiding things that are clear in Scripture, and it warns me about handling things well. It warns me about inventing things or using emotion just to try and get you to respond. And so I really want to be someone who handles the whole counsel of God with great care. And we have a board that oversees things and we run stuff by them and we have checks and balances, and I hope you hear from me just a humble, this is what I know so far. My desire is to make disciples. You know, the Great Commission mandate is go and make disciples, teaching them to obey, right? Everything that I've commanded you. And so to equip people and to release people and to give them the information and to just put our arms around them and journey with them on this discipleship track is our absolute focus and goal. That's our target. We know what we're trying to do here. My goal out of this whole series is that God would expose any lies that have crept into your life, any way Satan is keeping you from embracing truth that sets you free and lets you walk in this abundance and abandon, and that you would be free to respond. And for you, my hope is that you would understand just how incredibly important to your discipleship and your walk with Jesus some of these things are. So let's pray and we'll spin up and get to work. Lord, in these next moments, hide me behind your cross. Would you just speak to us? Would truth be clear? Would you open eyes and ears and hearts? And I know you do that in gentleness. You do that bringing us to freedom. And so, Lord, we just pray that nothing would be able to steal the truth away, that it would land, that it would grow in our lives and over these next days bear much fruit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, as I approached the series last week, I said I need to outline two kind of posture, position, truth things for me, just so you understand where I'm coming from. I'm going to go through them real quickly. The first was that I believe God has been clear. He's not like, I know what I want you to do. I'm just not going to tell you. It's not one of those, what do you want? Well, I don't know. What do you want? God is like super clear with us. He gave us His Word. He gave us the history of His role with people. He's just been really clear. There's no hidden agenda. Sin is the problem. Creation was good. This messed it up. We don't have to guess what He's doing. He's redeeming what was His to begin with, and He's setting right the wrong. The story of creation, the fall, His work in covenant relationships and redeeming what was His and what will come in the end has been laid out before us, and the Bible says He is abundantly able to do all that He wills. His arm is not too short. He wills and He purposes and He will accomplish. So God is at something big, and it isn't hidden, and it is easily known. It's always difficult to place yourself in that story. Like, where are we at in this whole, like, is this in prophecy, or does this go here, or how does this work? But I'm not sure that's so important other than faithfulness and following him every day. But he's been abundantly clear, and he's given us his word, and we know what his will is. Secondly, God is for us, not about us. Now, you guys hear me use this term all the time. And I just want to be so, so clear that God loves us. He desires, his word says, that none perish. And he is out there accomplishing his will and providing redemption to be responded to. And he invites each and every one of us to respond to his work on a cross, to partake in the forgiveness of sin that he allows through Jesus, to become sons and daughters, children. And he's prepared works for you to participate in. And he really invites you in. And the words of Jesus come to mind, "Thy will, not mine, be done." That God is not just about you and about your circumstance. He's doing something in this world, and he's inviting you in to be a part of what he's about. And sometimes when we theologically make God all about us, the danger becomes that we have an understanding of God simply based on our experience. That if I prayed for healing and I didn't get healed, God doesn't heal. If I really desired this and yet this was my road, God doesn't give us the desires of our heart. Do you see the problem? And I want you to know that God is for you. He's not about you. And that God has been clear about who he is and what he is about and how he does work. And he invites us to be a part of that and a part of that experience. All right, last week I started off with a generous God. I think if we're going to begin, we need to begin with looking at who he is and how he initiated. And we talked about God so loving the world and so being so concerned about the redemption of the world that through covenant relationships and through promises and through prophecies, he provided a savior. The problem of sin meant we were separated from God, and he needed a way for that sin to be atoned for the wrath of God to be satisfied. That's the anger, the righteous anger of God that demands justice. And as he provided a way that we couldn't provide for ourselves, he sent his only son, and it says his motivation was love. That his deep affection for his creation and his deep love for mankind prompted him to come down, to leave everything, and to stand in our place and to take a punishment he didn't deserve so that you and I would have the opportunity for that payment to be applied to our account, so that sin's curse and separation could be reversed and we could have personal relationship with the living God. It's an amazing thing, and a generous God initiated that that could happen. A generous God gives us his protection as his children. And he says, I'm going to care for you, and I'm going to provide for you, and I'm going to look after you. And then it says he gives us a position and an inheritance. You're going to be my sons, my daughters. You're going to be agents of reconciliation. You're going to be light to the world. You're going to be world. You're going to be my ambassadors. And you have an absolute inheritance. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'm returning for you. And he says, while you're here and while you're part of that, I'm going to send empowerment, my Holy Spirit, to indwell you and to equip you and to give you good gifts, spiritual gifts that you can use. And I'm going to prepare things for you to participate with me in. And as you go through this life, even in the midst of trials and persecution and storm, I'm going to make you a few promises that you can live with abundant joy. That's not happiness all the time, it's joy. That you can have perfect peace even when, circumstantially, everything looks iffy or sideways, and that you can hold on to eternal hope. As we journey along and we watch people enter our world and leave our world, we know it's not all about here and all about now. So if that's what a generous God has done already for us, it says, the Bible says, while we were still enemies, while we were undeserving, while we were over here, last week we left it with, we need to have a good look and respond to that generous God. This sermon today is for, so if you're visiting, let me be clear. Those who have responded to God's provision in Jesus, those who've understood his generosity, understood his provision, understood that they had no way they could do enough good work or make it up themselves, and they surrendered and said, what you did on a cross, I want applied to my account. They believed in their heart, they confessed with their mouth, and they accepted. This sermon is for them, those that we would now call the redeemed, those that God has done this for, those who are made alive in Christ. It says, once you were dead in your sin, now you're alive in Christ. The family, the brothers and sisters in Christ, those in a covenant relationship with the living God. Listen to what this verse says. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. So if you're here this morning and that's not your experience, this is great information for you to have. As you ponder informed decisions, you need to know this stuff. If it is your experience and you say, yes, I remember a time when I responded to this, then this sermon is for you. And you need to pay close attention. The first thing I need you to know is you are now part of a covenant relationship. As God initiates towards us and invites us to respond, those who respond in accepting that work on personally are now part of a new, what they call, covenant relationship. How many of you run around using the word covenant every week? Every month? Okay, once a year. Yeah, it's not like a really interesting part of our language right now, is it? So let me tell you this. There's some really cool covenants that God made with people in the Old Testament, with Noah and with Abraham, and you can do David. You can follow some of those through. And Jesus says, when we take communion, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. But let me tell you a few things about a covenant that we know from studying a bunch of them. They have themes. So they would have a prescribed benefit. God would say things like, I have rescued you. I have brought you out of slavery. I'm going to give you all of these descendants. There's like this prescription of what God is going to do in this covenant relationship. Every time it comes to this, I'm going to do this. And then there's clear terms for those involved. The invitation or the opportunity to participate in the covenant would mean that God would require something back of you. And so he would require your faithfulness, your obedience, that you would keep these conditions. And then in all of them in Scripture, we find that there's somewhat outlined for us consequences for breaking it. If you are faithful, I will. If you are unfaithful, if you don't, this is the possibility. Now, I love it because God's clear, right? It's not some kind of bait and switch thing. It's not hidden. He just says, I'm going to initiate. I'm going to be generous with my love. I'm going to do all of this towards you. I'm going to invite you to respond, and when you do, I'm going to be absolutely clear about this relationship you're coming into. It's a covenant relationship. I will be your God. You will be my people. The images in Scripture of a covenant, I love this one, the betrothed, the husband and wife. I mean, it takes you back, and you start to think about that there's some exclusivity about it. That in the, there's something that's consecrated. So as we stand at the altar, I can remember the day. I don't remember anything the minister said. I remember my bride coming down the aisle. And I just remember the weight of making that promise that between us, there was going to be some things that were exclusive. That we were going to share our love and our expression of passion with each other, that this was going to be ours and it was for no one else. And the promise was that it would be between us. And the covenant relationship meant that the two were going to become one and that there was massive consequences emotionally to that coming apart. Massive consequences to that financially, for that coming apart. Massive consequences in your life and in your family and in your legacy. And the promise was clear. And so the Bible uses this imagery of being betrothed, of being his bride. That it's exclusive, that there's things that means. You're part of a covenant relationship. Listen to the words, just having heard that, listen to what he says in Exodus chapter 34. And Moses has smashed those 10 commandments when he went and got the first 10 and came down, and they built a golden calf, a bunch of idiots. And he went back up, and he's coming back down, and here's what it says. Behold, I'm making a covenant before all your people. I will do marvels such as not been created in all the earth or in any nation. And all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord. For it's an awesome thing that I will do with you. Observe what I command you this day. Behold, I will drive out before you the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. All the ites, gone. Take care, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land to which you go, lest it become a snare in your midst. You shall tear down their altars and break their pillars and cut down their asherim, for you shall worship no other god. For the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. He says, my affection for you, my love for you, that comes out in a wrath against injustice, and it comes out in a jealousy towards your heart and affection. And I'm just not going to let anything take the place I should have in your life. You are a covenant people if you've been a part of the redeemed, if you've responded. And secondly, God is jealous towards his covenant. Covenanted, that you, his children, the redeemed. It's clear in Scripture over and over and over that God is jealous towards what is his. He's setting up the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20. He's giving, he's set apart for a people for himself. He's brought them out of slavery. He's delivered them mightily through plagues and across a river. They're at the mountain of God, the mountain of God. Like, it's an awesome physical thing that's happening. The presence of God is descending, and he's telling them what it's going to be like, and he starts out. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is on the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting iniquity on the fathers of the children to the third and the fourth of those generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. So he's saying, hey, I already did this for you, and I'm taking you to a land over here, and I've got some conditions for our relationship. It says, I acted on your behalf. I initiated toward you. I'm going to continue to be your God and you my people. We belong to one another. There are some things that are just for us. You are part of the redeemed. Number one, don't worship creation, the natural wonders in the world I created. It says, don't make up for yourself images. Don't worship the earth. Don't worship my creation. Don't worship people. Don't worship images. Your worship, your affection of your heart, your focus of your heart belongs to me and to me alone. And the temptation, because you're human, is going to be to look at all the shiny things in the ditch or look at what other people are doing, or it even appears like, well, that's really satisfying for them. They seem to be getting something out of it. Well, maybe it could be God, and maybe I could just add this thing. And we know God isn't against symbols that represent deep biblical truths. I mean, he says in Deuteronomy when it's setting up your houses, tie these things as symbols, have markers in your life, have things that represent the work of God, pile these stones up, talk about it. He is against making altars or idols or having something in the place that belongs to him. And he says, I am a jealous God. He even says to be careful to tear down what could come between them. To take and tear out those places of worship, those things that were there. And if you know your Bible, you know over and over and over when there was revival or renewal, and when people came back to being in a position of being blessed by God, they usually went through and tore down where there was altars to sacrifice to other gods. And it was this image of taking something out and putting God in the right place. He says it will affect next generations. Let me just stop there for a minute. You know I'm a big legacy guy. We have a lot of young families here. When I say this is important and you need to understand it, the place God has in your life as one of his children, as a part of the redeemed, is just so important to him, and he's jealous about it. And you have an enemy that's seeking to destroy. It's seeking to take away, seeking to tear down. The Bible says the devil's like a lion roaming around, seeking what he can wreck. He wants to take what's God's, and he wants to destroy it. And God said at great personal cost and at great intentionality and with incredible love, I have provided for your redemption. And Satan says, well, I probably won't get you on the big stuff, but how about this? How about I get you to believe that a lot of the ways God gives you to keep him in the right place in your life are just outdated? I mean, he didn't really mean that for now, did he? I mean, that whole have no other gods before me, that whole how I handle my money or how I handle my time or what I do in this part of my life or how I view this. Really, I mean, I'm saved, I'm under grace, and I'm saying, whoa, 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 don't miss what he says here. Those who love me and obey my commands, those who seek to follow, there's a generational impact. And for those that don't, their actions affect the generations to come. It is a weighty, weighty responsibility. But if you want to explore that a little bit, see Deuteronomy 6, see Exodus 34, starting at verse 6 and following. A couple more verses about this. We need to move on. Deuteronomy 4, 23 and 24. Take care, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make a carven image, the form of anything that the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. Zechariah 8, 2, and the word of the Lord of hosts came saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Zion with great jealousy. I am jealous for her with great wrath. And you know, it's just interesting that as I got ready for this and I started talking to people, I say, tell me about jealousy. Tell me about our cultural view of jealousy was that it was seen as a particularly bad or negative characteristic. It was almost universally that nobody talked to me about a God-like jealousy. They talked to me about their experience of or something we should root out of our lives. I went, whoa, I think we have to stop and talk about this a little bit. I have to unpack this. If God says he's a jealous God, let's talk about what that looks like. Oprah Winfrey, a number of years ago, it's on the internet, you can look it up, just Google Oprah and jealousy. She did this interview where she'd been talking to somebody asked her about how she gave up on Christianity or this as what she was following. And she said there's a Baptist pastor talking about God's sovereignty and his love and his, and she said, man, my heart was just swelling up. It was awesome. And then he talked about God being a jealous God. And she said, right there, I knew that wasn't the God for me. and just how she interpreted that, and off the rails it went. So I want to handle this really carefully, right? What does it mean? Because in our culture, here's what they suggest. That there's all these negative words attached with this. So I'm going to try and do this in two ways. First, we talk often about character traits being positive or negative. I can talk about them being godly and redeemed or sinful and gone this way, right? Let me give you a for instance. How many of you know someone who's stubborn? Now, don't look at your spouse. Just put your hand up. That was a bad move. That look sideways in that smirk, that's not going to do you well. How many of you know someone who's determined? Okay, see, the same hand should have gone up. It's the same character trait. It's applied two different ways, right? So someone who's determined, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me, right? Now, man, there's going to be bumps in that road. There's going to be times when you're at the foot of the cross going, Jesus, I did it again. I'm so sorry. But the determination to get up and the determination to grow and the determination to walk, that is a God-given thing. He's faithful. He's determined, right? It's a character trait that comes from that. Now, when we take in that same character trait and we go the other way, I know stubborn people who will do the same thing over and over and over and expect a different result, right? And it goes badly every time, but they're stubborn. They won't learn from their mistakes. They're unwilling to humble themselves. They're unwilling to accept the help that they need. They're unwilling to become educated on it. They just stubbornly have decided, I am going to do this. It's the same character trait, two different ways. Let's apply that to jealousy for a minute. A sinful jealousy comes from a heart that's insecure. It's all about me. Listen to some of the words to describe it. Selfishness, insecurity, suspicion, distrust, degrades and demeans, resentment, hostility, accusatory, possessive, overbearing, stifling freedom and individuality. And we have to be so careful that we don't take our cultural view of jealousy that's over here and say, oh, now this is a godly trait I'll bring into my relationship and I'll be overbearing and insensitive and make it all about me and I'll be abusive by being a jealous person. It's not what God's talking about. What is godly jealousy? Well, it's formed in the covenant relationship with the redeemed. And so there's terms set out. That he jealously wants your heart. He says, I have done this for you freely. I'm asking you to respond. And as you respond, these are the terms, and you've agreed to them, that you are going to keep me here in your heart. I mean, I don't have time. There was just all these stories I could have told you about people that were just destitute and with nothing being rescued and nurtured back to health and given everything that they need and put in a place with education, and then they just leave the people that helped them. And they go off and they just enjoy their life and enjoy their world, and your sense of justice is just offended. And it's like, that's what God did for us, and he says, this is the place I should have in your life. And so a godly jealousy is toward what belongs to, consecrated, set apart for God, and has been rescued by, redeemed by God for him. It's highly protective. It's fiercely invested in the relationship. It's willing to act against that which would destroy. So I'm not telling you, men, you need to be just jealous and suspicious of your wives all the time. What are you looking at on the phone? What are you doing? I need... or women of your men. But I'll tell you this. If someone comes into my life and they try and form an emotional connection with me, and my wife sees that things that are hers and hers alone, someone's trying to take She should be jealous and protective. And I am that way too. There are things for us and us alone. God is protectively jealous of his children. He's protectively jealous of your heart. He wants your legacy to be long and fruitful and abundant. And he knows that if you keep him in the right place, you're blessed. Godly jealousy is committed not to having his relationship with the redeemed compromised. It's an intolerant love. Three quotes from different authors that I liked, all of them talking about godly jealousy. Just, you can take these back to your community groups and tear them apart. I didn't put who they were. I just put, these are quotes. I didn't write them. Indignation at having his honor, power, and mercy scorned by a faithless and fickle spouse. If you read a whole bunch of the passages about jealousy and what God does, and especially pull apart the story of Hosea and Gomer, he puts a lot of the unfaithfulness in that cheating on the covenant relationship language. And we just understand that there's a righteous jealousy. Second, jealous for the heart of his people because he has a loving heart of a father, and ultimately because he desires to protect the honor of his name. Righteous and loving demand of exclusive faithfulness from his covenant people. Worship and serve him alone. Well, my third point, really quickly, God gives us tools to keep him in the right place. This is a teaser for next week. Here's what it says in Matthew 22. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, great and first commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So it was a mirror of way, way back when, you're not going to have any other gods before me. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I have to ask the question, how do we do this practically? I mean, isn't this your question? If we know that we've received God's generous love, we covered that in a whole sermon, it should have been one part of a sermon, that he just abundantly poured it out to us. If we are the redeemed, we've responded to that, and God has expectations for his place in our lives. The question has to be, how did he allow for and equip us to be faithful on our side of the covenant? And I think he did a whole bunch of things that we turned into behaviors that were just heart adjusters, saying, put me in the right place. So that's the big question. So what? Yeah. Do you know how hard it is knowing that we probably don't get the same crowd 3 weeks running? I'm just hoping God gets people to listen to this. First, if you haven't heard it before, you might be new, and you might be going, this really intrigues me, whatever. The generous love of God is for us. He loves mankind. He desires to redeem what he created for its purpose. If you didn't know that, you need to know the love of God for you is vast and abundant, and it's poured out toward you. And if you want to talk about that, man, hunt us down. We'll love to talk to you. But he doesn't just do it for mankind and say it's a blanket thing. It's something that has to be responded to. You must respond personally and intentionally. Where you personally come to that place of understanding your need and intentionally ask for it to be applied to your account. There then comes a covenant relationship. It's like a marriage. You're made alive in Christ. You're sons and daughters of God. The very living Spirit of God is in you. And all it's a covenant we enter into with some clear expectations. He says, I'm going to give you a hope and a future and an inheritance and a position in the family. I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit. I'm going to equip you with everything you need for a life of godliness. I'm going to take you from here. Man, I'm going to wash your sin. You're going to be white. It's going to be removed as far as the east is from the west. There's no more shame. There's no more guilt. Oh, it's going to be awesome. Clear blessings. Man, you can come to me for peace. We're going to grow in relationship. You just get into my word and get to know me, and I'm going to give you wisdom for the choices you have to make. And as you face all these difficult parenting decisions and financial decisions and work decisions, and you go into these seemingly no way out circumstances, and you fall to your knees and you say, God, where are you? And he shows up. And he's gentle and he's generous and he's the God of all comfort. All of that, he says, is for us in there. But he says there's some clear expectations and consequences here. I need to be your God. This isn't a smorgasbord. You don't just come and take the good stuff. I need this place in your life. I'm worthy of your worship, your adoration. I need this place in your life. And I built you, and I know that there's going to be all kinds of shiny things and all kinds of other options come into your life. That you're going to be enticed. I know. I built you. I know that you were designed to worship. I know that keeping me central in your life is going to be a struggle. And so I'm going to give you some tools, and I'm going to institute some practices, and I'm going to warn you about things, and I'm going to give you ways to check your heart. Because let's face it, as participants of this thing, this isn't about behavior change. This is about hearts aligned with God. It's an alignment that then affects what we do with our time, what we do with our money, what we do with the yes to Jesus. Make sense? All right. So that's part two of a three-parter. So, I hope you can come back next week and hear about a response. Awesome. Let me pray for you. Jesus, take away anything that's been Bob. Would it not be confusing, but would your spirit, Lord, show us again that you are a jealous God, that we need to be a covenant responsive people. And Lord, begin to open our eyes to what the work you want to do in and through us. In saying yes to this, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.